tonight. Brother Dan Gore and Peg Art, let's begin with prayer for these families, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your comforts, as only you can do, to be extended to these families in the passing away of our loved ones and their loved ones. We ask you for greater love for each other, as you have led us to remind the people again and again, love one another today because we might be gone tomorrow. And this is true once again. Take the word now, dear Lord, and cause us to return to that first love, as you have revealed in the book of Revelation. Thank you that you've conquered death for every believer. And you became that mighty conqueror when you rent the veil in two. You have the keys, the authority over death and hell. You are the passage into heaven. To be absent from our body is to be present with you, causing Brother Dan and Peg to have joy. They are enjoying your presence, singing and praising you. And like the healed man from his lameness, walking and leaping and praising God. Their faith has become sight, and you have won. Open the word of truth to us today and cause it to transform us into the dear likeness of your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. Darius, the Persian emperor, was so concerned at news that a means of travel quickly would accomplish in his kingdom, he built a network of roads. He paved and leveled and crisscrossed between the major cities. These roads were called highways because they were literally higher than the ground around them. This was due to the elevation of the road caused by blocks of stone. The Romans would later perfect the road system with their own network. It was so extensive that the common saying was, all roads lead to Rome. In Darius' day and in Rome's, the common people were not allowed on the highway unless they could pay a toll. If they could pay, they used the, if they could not pay, they used the low way. The low way was called the byway or the hedges, which was simply a cart path that ran alongside the highway. Being uneven, difficult to manage, sometimes way off the highway path, the common people would take 3 months to walk on the byway, that it would only take a horse and a rider to cover in one day. By the way, when Jesus told his followers, go out into the highways and the byways, that they might come to the kingdom feast, in Luke 14:23, he was actually saying, invite the rich and the poor to come and dine at my table, which they normally did not eat at the same table. You're aware of that, right? The Persians has also designed a postal system that was complex yet effective. A Persian carrier could cover 250 miles a day on a horse, stopping every 15 miles to get a new horse where he could get a new address and go to the next post, the mail system. Herodias, in fact, the Greek historian, was so impressed by the Persian mail system that he coined the well-known phrase that is engraved on the General Post Office in New York City today. And it says this, neither snow nor rain, nor heat nor gloom of night stays these carriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. How many of you remember Brother Dale Reed? Dale Reed was a postal carrier. and he was in our church. His wife passed away in her 60s, and he lived to 90. And this is what he would say to me. He would say to me, Brother Long, make sure you kiss your wife every day because she might not be there tomorrow. And he lived like 30 years after his wife passed away. By the first century, the postal system of Rome was so developed that a carrier could cover nearly 500 miles in 24 hours. That was very advanced. In the days of John the Apostle, there were 7 postal districts in the province of Asia. In each district, there was a church that was about to receive a unique and surprising letter. The letter was from God. In order that these letters were written follows the circular path of the 7 postal districts in the first century Rome. All of these letters could arrive at these 7 churches on the same day. We're going to look at the first one today. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Him and His plan for the future. Now, not like our plans. We plan to do something and it doesn't always work out. His plans will be carried out. That's the difference. The church in Ephesus was energetic and active. It was bustling with activity. It matched the dedication of those and surpassed it who worship the goddess Diana. Diana's or Artemis, depending on what language you're looking at. Diana's temple was one of the 7 wonders of the world. In fact, Alexander the Great had offered all the wealth from his military campaigns to only have his name inscribed on the temple, but they refused to do it. The temple stood on a platform measuring over 100,000 square feet. Imagine this place, which is twice the size of a football field. The temple was supported by 100 pillars. It had 127 columns, which were carved out of single stones that were 55 feet tall. This was a huge place. Apparently some meteor or something had fallen from the sky, and they took this and began to worship it. Diana was an idol. But behind this great temple was the bank of the ancient world. It was the place of commerce and a place of worship. And then Paul comes in and says, God's not made with man's hands. And he's not a dead God. He's a living God. And boy, did the city uproar when he started preaching that. We're in danger of losing our, you know, the guy, the silversmith, you know, who made all these little idols and trinkets and charms. The belief was if you could take one of the little piece of rock, you know, a little rope, that you could channel the power of Diana. You know, Lucky Charms. How many of you eat Lucky Charms? I eat Lucky Charms. It's a big pile of sugar, you know. But these things, these so-called charms and channeling, have affected our culture, and we're not careful. We'll be using the same stuff without realizing it. I don't need a hunch. I don't need an omen. I'm not going down to the palm reader in front of Kmart. I hope you don't either. I'm not looking at my wife says, I don't know if you pronounce that right. Horoscope. Well, it's a horror to me to think that people will read that garbage. I don't need any of that. I need the Word of God. I need to know what's going to happen. And I need to know where my faith is resting. If you want security, safety is in the Lord. All God's people say, amen. Not only will He take you through day by day, He'll take you through death. And He has done it again last night. The 2 of our loved ones. And they are experiencing a victory in Him. Revelation chapter 2, we're looking at verses 1 through 7 today, entitled, Hearing in the Spirit of Your Heart, the Church at Ephesus. So let us read that, please. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Unto the church, the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Who are those seven stars again? Church leaders or the ministers there preaching the word. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those are lampstands. So the candles on top of the lampstand give him light. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou hast not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Pretty strong language. Jesus, in contrast, says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. Verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Have you ever desired to quit? These people did not desire to quit. Wonderful. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You mean all those things can be true of us? Sound doctrinally, willing to stand on the truth, and yet we've left our first love? That is possible. That's the warning. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, for else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Are we willing to listen to God? God has a pattern here, by the way. I think this would be a good pattern for marriage relationships, good parenting model, any counseling session. Here's the pattern of the letter. First of all, start with some characteristic of Christ. Let's get God on the table first. Characteristic of Christ. Then compliment the good. If there's any good going on, mention that. Then correct the bad. This needs to change. And then challenge further faithfulness to the Lord. So those are the four patterns of the letters. A characteristic of Christ is focused. Complimenting the good. Correcting the bad. And challenge further faithfulness of the people. We've got to focus on the Lord more clearly. He wants us to go forward. So in vernacular, let's put it this way. Focus more clearly on Christ. That's good. That's not so good. And let's go forward by faith. I am He. I love that. I hate that. Let's go forward together from here. This is how God communicates to the churches through His Word. So he starts off here with some compliments to them. You know, on Acts chapter 20, he said that they need to be aware of there will be false teachers out in the world today trying to draw disciples to themselves. Folks, there's a lot of people who are calling themselves the Latter-day Saints aren't Latter-day Saints. They're Latter-day Aints. Because the Jesus that they propose to follow is a human, a superhuman being who's not even God. And they're not following the Jesus of the Bible. You need to get to know the Jesus of the Bible and believe upon Him. All others are thieves and liars, Jesus said. So when we believe on the name of Jesus, that means we believe everything that's written about Him, or we don't believe on Him at all. It's all or none with Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my granddaddy used to say, picking up eggs from chickens and farming and all this, big old garden. I mean, I used to eat a big old pot of, everybody was done eating and green beans were left over. Huge pot like this. And I'd sit down there until my stomach was sticking out kind of like it is now. But anyway, I was just a little kid then. And I just used to love them green beans right out of the garden, you know. He used to say, are all the eggs, and don't put all your eggs in one basket unless it's Jesus' basket. I like that. You ever heard that one? Okay. In verse 1 here then of chapter 2, "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Who is walking in our midst today? Jesus. See, the problem in churches is that they think that Jesus is outside the church, or that Jesus just on occasion visits. But folks, Jesus is in the midst of the church. And he's to be exalted, magnified, and glorified, worshipped and adored. Even when he came into human existence, God the Father said, "Let all the angels worship him." And he called the Son God. He called Jesus God. That's God the Father. So we see that we need to be looking at Jesus in the same fashion. Jesus came riding on a donkey, meaning he came in peace into Jerusalem, offering himself not to fight, but in peace, to make peace. But folks, when he comes again, he's going to be riding on a white horse. Believers are going to be coming with him. And with one word, he's going to fail all the powers of Satan. All God's people say, amen. He's pictured now. We saw what he looks like with those flaming eyes that can just look right through you. He's looking right in our hearts right now. He knows what we're thinking. He'll know what we're thinking 10,000 years from now. He knew what we were thinking in our mother's womb. How many of you know children think in their mother's womb? Yes? Brain waves are moving. What are they thinking about? I don't know. Maybe they're thinking about their mother singing to them of the things of God. Start educating them before they come out of the womb. He sings over us in love. Powerful stuff. Our God. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's why we open up the Word of God and allow Him to speak to our heart, being honest and open-faced, not hiding anything. Why would we want to try to hide anything from God when nothing can be hid from Him? He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He knows all things. His face shone above the brightness of the sun. And John sees this. An angel has actually opened this vision up. And it shows John's in the vision now, and he's recording what he's seeing. And Jesus is going to give these letters to be sent to these seven postal places. One of them is Ephesus. We see right here in verse 2 that the Lord knows our works. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Isn't it a wonderful thing when people are patient with us? I know thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. That is the evil. They claim to have got a word from Jesus Christ directly, like the apostles did, and they were going about creating their own fellowship. But they went out from us to make it evident that they're not really with us. Now, this doesn't mean you go into a different church. This means they left the faith itself and followed false doctrine as a way of life. That's why we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in the truth and in love, so that when somebody comes knocking on our door preaching a false Jesus, we'll say, "No, no, 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 no." Be very subtle, like my wife. "Are you preaching the Jesus of the Bible?" And the neighbors, you know, "Well, do you please get off my porch, because my neighbors might think we're associating with your false doctrine. Jesus is God the Son. Goodbye. And please don't come back if you're bringing that garbage with you." Yes? Don't even invite him in your house. And so I said, "Well, that might be one of the churches. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want him in my house. They're not there to be converted. They're there to convert me to their false teaching. So let's just do what God says and not invite him in the house." He says here that thou hast borne, verse 3, Thou hast borne and hast patience. There's that word patience again. For my namesake's sake has labored and has not fainted. This idea of laboring here is laboring to the point of exhaustion. They were willing to labor to the point of exhaustion. And one of the things that they hated, that they stood up against, were, verse 6, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Who was Nicholas? Nicholas was one of the original deacons. One of the original deacons. So he was chosen to distribute food to the needy, serving tables, to carry a towel. Then meant a willingness to do whatever was needed to minister to the physical aspects of the ministry, especially regarding widows. Deacons were created initially to serve widows. Are you aware of that? Okay. But his service wasn't connected to the pure worship of Jesus Christ. And he began, historians tell us, he began to combine the worship of the goddess Diana in Ephesus with worship of Jesus. The worship of Diana brought charms at the temple, little rocks with leather rope on them. They could hang around their necks, put on their wrist. But the beliefs in these charms had greatly fallen away until about the late 1800s, when religious people associated the Trinity, the three persons of the one true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, with the number three becoming lucky. And then statements in our culture came out like this: if at first you don't succeed, try again. That was one of them. That's not bad. But if you don't succeed on the first and second try, remember that the third time is a... How many of you said that before? Where's that come from? Diana? You think that we're channeling something by putting a little thing around our neck? This is scary. You can bet you're lucky. I'm not betting on no, I'm lucky. I'm not believing on lucky stars to guide me, the horror scopes. I'm believing on the Word of God. I don't think spirit beings channel messages through the stars. I believe the stars and the churches are the faithful givers of the Word. The Word can be angels, the ministers, the seven ministers here that the angel was talking about is a faithful preaching of God's Word from the pastors. The revelation of Jesus Christ is God's way of pronouncing a special blessing to us. Believe His Word, obey it, and you will be blessed in your deeds. Just like James 1:22. 25 says, live the Word, in other words. Live what God says, and don't look to other things for guidance. Well, we're a little behind the eight ball on this one. Yes or no? Am I the only one ever said that? No? No, just me. Okay, none of you. In fact, I had one of those when I was a kid. Had a little triangle on it, you know, octagon thing, and you shook it up like this, and then an answer would come up. You know, anybody remember those things? Does she love me or does she love me not? I'm a first grade, you know, it's ridiculous. I don't want guidance from this thing. Nicolaitans had so merged Jesus with Diana that they believed in sexual promiscuity. Well, folks, we've got a perverse culture. Legislation's right. I can't even mention it from a pulpit. Let's just say there's so many perverts out there today, they're trying to legalize some of the most wicked stuff. Joe Biden, I watched 5 minutes of the comical, I better just leave it right there, but perverse Democratic nomination for president. And Joe Biden bragged about, well, I'm talking about new innovation and things. I was one of those who, you know, laid out the same-sex marriage. You ought to really be proud of me. How many are really proud of that? Joe Biden. No, he's not getting my vote. I don't care what else the rest of you has to say. He said that. I could care less about his politics after that. That's just me. You do what you think God have you do. Nicolaitans had so merged the worship of Jesus and Diana, you know, not wanting to stand out from that culture. I mean, everybody goes to the temple there in Diana and the city and the craftsmen. They're making their money there. Start touching the money and you'll find out what people really believe, yes or no. And so you're getting ready, not only the worship of Diana, the great goddess Diana, but you're getting ready to take away our craft, our business. Preaching this one true God doesn't dwell in the temples of men, but is everywhere all the time. He's right here. His Spirit's here. I mean, you can just reach out and touch Him spiritually if you want. Is that true that you can just call yourself a believer and then live in sexual perversion? Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled or pure, the marriage bed, talking about a word called sex. Yeah, you're hearing that in the church today. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. If that is our way of life, we'll die in our sins and go to hell. That's how serious it is. Not good. Set your affections on things above, the Lord said, not on the filthy and vile things of our evil and earthly lusts. The worldly and fleshly lust, desire for power, prestige amongst men, is to exalt oneself at the expense of exalting Christ. You've got to make up your mind. Am I going to live to the exaltation of Christ or the exaltation of myself? Who do you want people worshiping, you or God? Well, our culture is so perverse today that we don't even need the goddess. Doesn't even exist, Diana, the rock falling from the skies. Because Satan would love every man just to worship himself, because that is really a worship of Satan. Anything other than a worship of the true God is a worship of Satan. But you notice that Jesus says here something about these Nicolaitans. He says in verse 6, I hate it too. You don't often hear Jesus saying, I hate things, do you? Well, the fact that we love one thing would constitute that we might exactly hate another. Yes or no? And by the way, there are different degrees of hate. An absolute abhorrence of something, or I prefer this over that. That's a little lesser thing. For instance, there are degrees of hate where I don't want to murder you, I just don't want to talk to you. There's degrees of hate, and there's degrees of love. I love pizza, but I'm glad to be married to Laurie. Amen? You know what I'm saying? There's a big difference. There's a difference. So we can use these words, you know, to be fond of something, but to be eternally connected, you know, is something else, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is what we've got to return to again and again and again. Apply the cross, the gospel, to your life every day. Jesus didn't say, I hate the Nicolaitans. He said, I hate their deeds. I hate what they're doing. The Ephesian church could have tried to make a name for itself. Hey, two prominent apostles, Paul and John, had attended here. And Timothy was the pastor there. But folks, that wasn't the draw. Churches sin. Boy, I'm going out on a limb here. Just I'll take the saw with me. And when I fall, you can catch me, will you? Churches sin when they set out to make a name for themselves. That's right. Let me say it again. Churches sin when they set out to make a name for themselves. We shouldn't think of building a name for ourselves. Rather, we ought to be thinking of Christ's name being exalted. That's different. So I told you about those after some characteristic of Christ was mentioned, and then a compliment. Believers, here in Ephesus have done what they were doing for Christ's name's sake. They were patient. They were working to the point of exhaustion. They were counteracting what was going on in the culture, Diana, and they weren't blending these things except for Nicholas. So they had discipline, they had determination, they had dedication in all of this. And the Lord would have said to them, well done. He would have said, well done in these things. So the pattern is some characteristic of start with Christ, compliment the good, criticize the bad, and that's what we're looking at now in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. This is the tender love of beginning faith. Do you remember the day that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what you were experiencing in your heart and mind? You were experiencing this. Totally forgiven of your sins. Let that one sink in for a while. Fully accepted in the Beloved, which is Christ. Not partially accepted, fully accepted. And then you were immeasurably and eternally loved. That's all position in Christ. Remember the spheres in Christ is a sphere. It's the sphere of light. Walking in the light's a sphere, motivated by love. Walking in the darkness, a sphere of darkness. Satan rules, motivated by lust. Which one are you in? Remember that you're in Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. What's that mean? Don't try to walk over here and have say you're having fellowship with God in the darkness. He's not in the darkness. He's in the light. And if you're going to walk in light and have love for people, then you'll have fellowship one with another. And when you come together to meet with one another, remember we're here to magnify the light. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Light and darkness don't have communion. So Nicholas did a very bad thing there, trying to blend the culture, the filthy things in the culture, with Jesus Christ. Go back to the beginning. This applies to our marriage, fellows. Remember when you said, I do. What did you think about her then? Well, I thought, this woman's crazy. This woman, you're going to marry me? I got $300. Listen, I don't tell my kids all. I say, listen, I had $300 when I got married. $300. If they came and they got marriage counseling for me, what do you got saved up? I got $300. Don't marry them. That's what I tell them. Don't do it. Save a little. But my wife quickly augments. Yes, but you'd already managed businesses and you were in college, you know, in graduate school, and you need to put in all the details, honey. And you had the possibility of creating money. Yes, 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 yes. That's all true. But we made it through. I just loved that Kraft macaroni and cheese because I ate it so often. I haven't had it in a while. Laurie and Joyce got this macaroni baked something or another, and it's pretty good. It's beats of Kraft macaroni and cheese. But the Kraft macaroni and cheese takes me back to the good old days of poverty. And you know what? I was full of joy. We lived in a trailer. I was in graduate school. Aren't you proud of me now? I went back to school. Oh my goodness. I'd already had business management degree, and then I went back to school to study the Bible for 5 years. We got married when we were 33. She was teaching at Bob Jones, and I was at Ambassador Baptist Graduate School, about an hour or so away. Schools are. Anyways, we met one another, and then we got married. I lived in a trailer. My kids used to make fun of me. They told me, "Hey, Dad, tell us that story again. In your bedroom." I took pictures of the clouds. I mean, it was some, you know, how shapes of clouds and stuff like that, right? "Pastor, we have some guests today. Harold's brother's here. Don't say." Okay. Glad to have you here today, brother. But anyways, I took pictures of the clouds when I was in graduate school. And I wrote on the, the sun was coming right through, you know, the brilliant like this display. And I took a picture. I put it up on my wall. And I wrote on it, "It could be today when Christ comes again." So I told my wife told my kids that. I had those plastered on my, so that when I left my bedroom in the morning, I saw that it could be today. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It could be today. That's how I started today. We lived in a trailer. Hey, listen. Didn't even have any underpinning. I'd be out there in the winter trying to get that one water pipe, you know, thawed out. So I could take a shower to get to my 7 a.m. class. Crazy. Those were some good days. And my wife says, "What I enjoy about them is that they're over." But you know what? We really had all that we needed. We had the Lord. We had one another. We had a place to stay. It wasn't a mansion. Had a place to stay. We had food. We had clothing. And we had each other. You got to go back to the beginning. The day that you trusted the Lord, look what you got. You got Jesus, who's all in all. So that first love has to be restored in our heart and our mind. This is where Satan does not want us to return to. This is not part of forgetting the things that are behind. That's talking about fleshly things, corrupting things. But we are to remember what Christ has done for us and what he is doing for us and what he will do to us throughout all of eternity. We love him because he first loved us, focusing again on Christ's redeeming love. Look at verse 5. He says here, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works," or the first deeds. So the first works and first deeds are the first love. What did you do when you first realized that Christ loved you and he gave himself for you? Did anybody have to wring your arm with regard to giving offerings? No. Did anybody have to beat you over the head about witnessing for Christ? No. Were you really worried about much in that day, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior? I don't think I had one worry in the world. I was so focused and so consumed on the person of Jesus Christ and that he loved me and gave himself for me. I was just in awe. We've got to return to the awe. We've got to go back to God. Ephesians 1:15 says, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints," the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. First might mean priority of importance, but also has a reference to time. At the first or beginning of your faith in Christ. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the cross. Go back that he loved me and gave himself for me. And for those of you who are married, husbands, love your wife and give yourself for her. A man that loves his wife loves himself, because the two are one. Here's a danger. The longer a church is in existence, it can hold back in taking steps of faith and reliance can shift from Christ to what we have. Boy, glad we didn't do that when we barely had 2 cents to rub together. Dependent on what we had, we knew better than that. Its members can become so used to each other as to take one another for granted. Love then begins to wane, and what's in this relationship for me can take over. Survey question. Why does the church exist? Answer. 80% of the people said, the church exists to meet my needs. But the real answer is, the church exists to exalt the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Believing sinners are declared to be saints. They learn to depend on the Holy Spirit and God's Word to become like Christ, and then seek to evangelize the lost. In short, the church exists to glorify God in Christ, edify the believers, and evangelize the lost. Do we need to be reminded why the church exists? Jeannie Russell was laying out on the hospital bed when I went to visit her. And thank you for your help on that, Edith. I said, Jeannie, you know, churches can change over time, right? She said, yep, I know they can, you know. And I said, I thank God for the love and peace at Tabernacle Baptist Church. She said, me too, Pastor. I said, you remember one of those statements when I first came into the church I would repeat over and over again? She said, which one? I said, when John F. Kennedy said this, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. That's good for church motto too. Henry Blackaby, on his book, What the Spirit is Saying to the Churches. Listen to this. When a church realizes it all depends on God, not them, and will together yield their lives fully to Him, God begins to work. It doesn't depend on numbers, status, skills, or even resources. The future depends on God and on His people who fear Him, believe Him, and obey Him. Ray Stedman was a pastor in Peninsula Bible Church over 40 years in California. He says this about this passage, about leaving our first love, the danger of leaving our first love. How easy it is to become mechanical, dull. You listen to the Word of God, even the testimony of a fellow believer. You feel within your heart that you've heard it all before. You become critical of others. You become complainers. Your friendships have become more selective. You start to look at others as how they might benefit your life versus how you might benefit their life. You begin to single out those who might match your status, understanding, or opinions. Your needs become more and more important in your thinking, and as a result, a division or schism forms within the church. We become focused on ourselves, our own agenda, our own program, our own interests. The thing to remember is that there's nothing particularly different about this Ephesian crisis. We have all been affected with this disease at one time or another. The testimony of any church can flicker, falter, and fail. So what's the answer? Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Three verbs. Remember. Our minds have a tendency to stray from the truth. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember you're a holy one. Remember you're a child of God. Remember the power of the gospel to save you. Go back to the beginning. Go back to the cross. When coals are in a fire, they have a tendency to draw life from each other and keep the fire burning. But if you take one coal out of the fire and single it away, it has a tendency for its flame to go out. Those coals represent individual members in the church. So we need one another's fellowship. We need to be together. The second thing is to repent. It just simply means to turn around, to turn back. Call it what God calls it. Don't ignore our pride. Don't ignore lust. Don't ignore attacks that come our way. Confess any known acts of sin and stop practicing them. Stop saying you're walking in the light if you're actually walking in the darkness. The darkness is the reason why you don't have fellowship as we should. It's always a sin problem. It's always something going on in our hearts. 1 John 1:7-9, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Turn away from the solicitation to sin and walk closer to the Lord. Go back to the beginning, first love. Draw an eye unto God, and He will draw an eye unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then, of course, the third one is to return to the first deeds again. Remember how you loved to spend time with the Lord when you first got saved? How are you doing now? Are you taking time to be holy? You are holy in Christ, but are you taking time to be holy? Grace in the heart always leads to grace in the hands. What are you doing to help build your local assembly? Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. Go back to the beginning or else I'm going to remove your candlestick. What's that mean? That means I'm going to remove your effective witness in that city. That's not good. The candlestick, the lampstand, represents the testimony of the church shining in the community. Listen to this. Jesus promised to build His church, and I believe that applies to universal body of Christ. Matthew 16:18. But He never promised to keep a particular local assembly going. He never promised that. In fact, this warning here is if we don't listen to the Lord and go back to first love, we are in danger of closing the door. How many churches per year close in the United States? According to a liberal magazine, you know, they don't like us anyways. Somewhere between 6 and 10,000. I think that's an overshot. Probably more in the realm conservative, 2,400 to 3,600, with many of these being church plants that fail. In other words, they tried to start a church and it failed. What is the average length a Baptist preacher stays in one church? Brother Hoffman, good to have you here today, sir. This is a commercial right in the middle of our message. He just retired from his church. How long were you at the church there, brother?
36 and a half years.
And how long have you been a pastor?
50 years.
50 years. Let's give him a hand. Amen. Amen. Of course, this is Harold's brother and sister-in-law. Glad to have you here today, brother. Thank you for your faithfulness. So wonderful to stay with a group of people, you know, that long and love them and shepherd them and try to lead them. I mean, we have our failures, right? But we stay with it, stick with it, and that's a blessing. So what is the average length of a Baptist preacher stays in one church? 2.5 years. I guess they're believing in that greener grass mentality. Remember that message in Ruth? Remember, of greener grass on the other side of the fence, remember this, there's probably a septic tank underneath that. All right, let's go. I could pass up on that one. Go back to first love. 2 Corinthians 5:12-15. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory on our behalf, that we might have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, but not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is of God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. We're moved on the inside to serve, because we thus judge. If one died for all, that's Jesus, then we're all dead spiritually, that's us. And that He died for all, that they which should live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. We ought to be living for the Lord every day. And may our church never corrupt its testimony for Christ by giving ourselves to fleshly lusts, charms, false teaching, or our own flesh that wars against our souls. May we not mix our faith with lucky charms, but instead rely on clear biblical truth. May we endeavor to know the love of Christ and share it with others. 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 17. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. He enjoys it. The taste, the fragrance is Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death and the death, and to the other the savor of life and the life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who can fully understand them? God. For we are not as many which corrupt the word, join in Diana, the goddess Diana, to our Bibles, to Christ. That's corrupting the word of Christ. But as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope. I'm going to put my pictures back up. Take some pictures of the clouds and put it back up in my house. I'm like, oh no, honey, please. And that lamp that you had hanging from the wall, that's got to go. How many of you know guys need a little remodeling on occasion? Amen. Plus, he's a single guy. That's okay. Do whatever you want, you know. Rearrange the furniture any way you want. I'm looking for that heavenly place. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or special people, zealous of good works. God's going to keep on working on me until he removes all the effects of my sin. One day I'm not going to have any negative effects of sin in me anymore. Woo! What a day that's going to be. When my Jesus I shall see. And when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Matthew 18:20. Do we believe our Lord's words? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Verse 7, and we've got to close. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What does that mean? That means, are we listening in the spirit of our heart to what the Holy Spirit is saying? Are we listening in the spirit of our heart to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us? Return to the first love, truth, and experience. And if you don't have it, pray for it. Ephesians 3:14-19, Ephesians 4:16. The body will edify itself in love. Our church can build itself on the love of Christ. But if that's not preeminent, it can just as easily die. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or the agape love of God exercised in me, it profiteth me nothing. End of verse 7 here, Revelation 2. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Simply meaning, the best is yet to come. The word overcome here means have overcome, has overcome. This happened the very moment we placed our faith in Christ to save us. We have overcome and we will overcome. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? John 13:35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. You're learning from me if you have love one to another. It was said of the first century believers, oh, how they loved one another. Now, when Peg was coming up to sing Sunday, last Sunday, I think it was, could have been two Sundays, she knocked over my pitcher. Can you believe that? She knocked over my pitcher and it broke. And Mark Britt picked it up. She said, "Oh, Pastor, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I knocked over that pitcher." I said, I walked right out of my office. Peg was sitting over there about where Denise is now. I kissed her on her face. And I said, "Peg, it's just a pitcher. Don't worry about it. I love you. I'll send you a bill in the mail." Just kidding. I said, "Don't worry about it, Peg. I love you. It's just a picture." I said, "I don't even think the frame might have cracked on it, but it's not a big deal." You know, it's so important that we love people more than things. Things can be used, but people are an eternal investment. Go back to your first love. When we come together, we need to be coming together to show the love of Christ to one another. Stop asking what the church can do for you and come and see what God can do through you in the church. Father, thank you for the truth today. If there be any amongst us here today that does not know your great love for them as displayed through your Son on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and 3 days he rose again, giving life to all that would believe upon him, condemning our sins and calling us to himself for salvation. Thank you that you did it. Thank you that you loved us. Now may we live in that love. May we walk in that light so we can enjoy one another in this house of God. May we not walk in the darkness in our flesh and tell lies. May we tell the truth, depend on the truth, and live the truth to the glory of God. Jesus, thank you for being the truth. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed. If somebody would like to talk to me about their own salvation today, you're not sure about that, I'll talk to you right down here in the front. Thank you.